Let me invite you to take your Bibles, please, this morning and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Ephesians chapter 2. Excited to get back into our series in Ephesians and looking forward to really exploring this text. And my soul was stirred as I studied this week and excited to share the Word of God with you here this morning. What do you think of when I mention the words new life? New life. One of the things I think of is I think about the birth of all of my children and seeing them for the very first time, getting to hold them. Remember when the babies are born and they're done doing all the things, they wrap them up in that little blanket like a little burrito, you know, and just so little, so tiny. And of course, when every time I see a newborn, I think, wow, I forget how small they used to be. And every time, I was there with the birth of our children, all of our children, I was teary-eyed because you just can't help but seeing this new life come into the world and for the first time getting to hold them, and certainly thankful that they are fearfully and wonderfully made by the Lord, right? They did not give themselves life. God gave them life, and God is the one who makes life possible. And we certainly know that. And you know, it's no different spiritually. And here in our text in Ephesians chapter 2, the last time we saw that everyone comes into the world spiritually dead. In other words, we are, before salvation, before Christ, we are spiritually cut off from any kind of life or connection to God. But God is the one who gives spiritual life by His grace. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning. It's not something we have done, not something that we can earn on our own or by any amount of resources of our own, but by the mighty power of God, He has given us life. And so I want to preach a message this morning, made alive by grace. Made alive by grace. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able to. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 4. Right in verse 4 and read down through verse 10. Beginning of verse 4, the Bible says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Lord, God, I ask that You would meet with us today. I pray that You would help us to not be distracted by what's going on in our lives, what we have planned for the rest of this week. I ask, Lord, that You would just drown out all of these other voices and all of the noise. And may we be fully zeroed in on Your Word and on what You are saying to us, what You are saying to Lighthouse Baptist Church this very morning. And I pray that Your Spirit would so work in hearts that we would leave here today changed by Your grace. Lord, we praise You for what You've done and what You are doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want us to see, first of all, that we were made alive in Christ. We were made alive in Christ. And we know that life was needed because we were spiritually dead. Life was needed because we were spiritually dead. Now, it's important for us to understand that by under inspiration of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul is writing to believers there in Ephesus. And so this is not primarily a gospel message here in this text. I know that some of these verses we certainly use as we're giving the gospel. We talk about the fact that salvation is not of our own works, and that's certainly appropriate. But primarily, the audience intended were those who knew the Lord. And so this is speaking to those who have been made alive in Christ, those who have been saved, those who have been born again. But we need to note, just a little bit by way of review this morning, that life was needed because we were spiritually dead. In fact, in verse 5, it begins with, even when we were dead in sins. And the point being that we started out dead. We started out without life. And this, of course, is what the previous verses unpacked for us. Verse 1, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Simply put, no life in us. No connection to God. No connection whatsoever to the things of God. Now, this world has all sorts of counterfeits. And there are people that you will meet who talk about being religious and who talk about being spiritual. But did you know that there is religion and spirituality that is not of God at all? Right? It's satanic and it's earthly, it's worldly, and it is not of God. And those who without Christ are not connected to any kind of life whatsoever at all. In fact, as these opening verses in chapter 2 tell us, those without the Lord live according to the course of this world. They are influenced by the devil himself, the prince of the power of the air, and are by nature the children of wrath. John chapter 3, God tells us that if we have not the Son, we have not life, right? There is condemnation for those without Christ. And so apart from Christ, everyone is spiritually dead and overrun by their sinful passions and dominated by the evil around them, and therefore deserving of God's judgment. But don't we love verse 4? But God stepped in. The Lord stepped in because of His love and His mercy toward us. God stepped in and has given us life in Christ. And so we see, secondly, life was given in Christ, and now we are alive. If there was a time in your life when you repented and put your trust in Jesus alone to save you, this very moment, you're alive. Now, some of you may say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm awake very much this morning. I don't feel very alive. Maybe some of you had your coffee. How many of you had your coffee this morning? All right, so you're alive, right? That's good. Stay awake. Now, hopefully you'll be alive as we get into the rest of the morning. Listen, spiritually speaking, God's Word tells us that we are alive in Christ. Life was given in Christ. And so I want us to know what the Scripture says here. Look there in verse 5. Hath quickened us together with Christ. The words to be quickened means to be made alive. This is what the Bible calls regeneration. Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. One commentator defines regeneration this way: an act of God by which a principle of new life is implanted in man, and the governing disposition of the soul is made holy. And I like that definition. And in fact, I like the fact that he brings out the idea of a new disposition. There in the Psalms, we read that God says that He has put a new song on our mouth, even praise unto our God. And you know, think about music. You think about how personal music is. You think about how powerful music is to change how we feel and how we think, and just kind of our whole self can be affected and influenced by music. And what better imagery? I can't think of better imagery the Lord gave us to say He's put a new song in our mouth. You know what? That's a characteristic of a believer, isn't it? When God saves someone, He puts a new song in your life. You are not living according to the same old tune, right? And by the way, if you are, there's a problem. There's a problem. He's put a new song in your mind. And that, of course, doesn't mean that everything changes overnight. In some cases, things do change overnight. And there's a process of spiritual growth, but the reality is that we have a new disposition. We have a new heart that God gives to us when we are born again, when we are made alive by Jesus Christ. Again, this is what the Bible calls the new birth. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we are speaking of a new infusion of life, a new birth, a recreation, if you will. There have been at least a couple of occasions in my life when, for various medical reasons, I was very dehydrated but didn't realize it. And I can remember at least on a couple of times heading in and going to the doctor and them saying, you know what, you're dehydrated, you need to get some fluids. And they put that IV in, and wow, do you feel so much better after just a few minutes, right? That infusion of liquid, but it's like an infusion of life, and where you were lethargic and tired and just didn't feel right, now there's life. And the Lord does that spiritually for all of us who know Christ. I think of a seed, and I don't know the scientific part of it, but as far as I'm concerned, when I think about a seed, it looks kind of dead to me. It's just kind of this hard shell of a thing, and yet when you put it in the ground and you give it water, it springs to life. It springs to life, and we could see it reanimated and re-energized and reborn in a sense. John chapter 4, in verse 14, Jesus says, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into life everlasting. And of course, we are also speaking of eternal life. The fact that Jesus has made us alive, we certainly have eternal life, a living for eternity that doesn't involve death of any kind. Now, I want you to think about that. Jesus makes a very powerful statement in John chapter 11, just before he raises Lazarus from the dead. He's speaking to Martha, and he makes this statement. He says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he asks her, believest thou this? Folks, Jesus Christ tells us that because we have been made alive in him, the life that he gives us makes it so that we will never, for all of eternity, be disconnected from God. Because he himself is life. And when we come into that life that is Christ, and the Lord re-energizes us and rebirths us and connects us to that which is really a spiritual creating act, as it were, we have life, and we will never cease from that life. In fact, Jesus says we will never die. A spiritual life, a life connected to God, an incorruptible physical living in new bodies one day, made for eternity, and that is our future. I'm certainly looking forward to that, and excited about what God's going to do. So when God gave us life, when God gave you life, there was an awakening to God, who he is and what he's about. Now, that's not to say there's not a learning process, because there certainly is, but there was an awakening to God and the things of God, where perhaps you were ignorant, perhaps you didn't care, perhaps you didn't know. There is an awakening that God gives you in your heart, in your soul, and you'd have a desire you didn't have before. You have a desire for him. Again, using that word disposition, a changed disposition. And I believe there's a disposition that loves the Lord because you understand what he's done for you, the sacrifice he made at the cross so that we could be rescued, so that we did not have to die and suffer in judgment. The Lord himself gives us that new compass so that there is a new north in our life. Everything has been changed. The old-time Christian preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this, That is the thing that makes a man a Christian. There is this principle of life in him. There is this new disposition, and it affects the whole man. It affects his mind. It affects his heart. It affects his will. There was the man at one moment dead. The next moment, he is alive. He has been quickened. This disposition, this principle of life has come into him. And I say, amen. So true. And that is exactly what this is. The Lord has given us life. He has given us life. But we need to consider, secondly, this new life is in Christ. It is in Christ. Notice what the Bible tells us there in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He has quickened us together with Christ. He's made us alive together with Christ. In fact, the Greek word here means made alive together. It's actually just one word. It's translated several words in our text. It means that this was something that happened in connection with and in conjunction with the Lord Himself. And what we see then is this really happening all the way through this text. In fact, in verse 5, quickened us together with Christ. Verse 6, raised us up together. The latter part of verse 6, made us sit together in Christ. In verse 7, it is through Christ Jesus that these things are so. And in verse 10, we are created in Christ Jesus. So everything is in connection with, it is together with Jesus Christ. And what are we emphasizing here? What is the Bible teaching us here? Well, the Scripture is teaching us that we have a spiritual union with Him. A spiritual union with Him that is made possible by faith in Christ. The very moment you put your trust in Jesus alone to save you, you believed on Him, His sacrifice was sufficient to pay your sin debt. He died in your place. You believe that He died, was buried, rose again, right? You put all of your reliance upon Him and what He had done. The very moment that took place, the Bible tells us that you immediately were placed into Christ spiritually and Christ into you, right? And there's this spiritual union. We are in Christ. We are in Christ. This is a spiritual union that's referred to in Romans 6 and verse 3. Listen, the Bible says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? And of course, we're not talking about water baptism in this verse. We're talking about the fact that we're being immersed into Christ. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What's the Bible saying here? This is so awesome. The moment you put your trust in Jesus, spiritually speaking, you are in Christ. And so when Christ died and sins were paid for, that's your payment. That's my payment. And when Jesus rose from the dead victoriously, guess what? That is our life as well. And therefore, the Bible says we can walk in newness of life. It's not the old life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Galatians 2 and verse 20 is a great verse because it speaks about the practical results of this spiritual union with Jesus. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, in order for you to be saved, for you to be rescued from your sin and from judgment, you have to be in Christ. But do you realize that the way we live the Christian life is we live the Christian life in Christ? That's why things don't go right. That's why things don't feel right. That's why things are not right when we're disconnected from the Lord. It's been some time since you spent time speaking with Him. You know what it's like to have a disjointed relationship with someone, right? Where things are just not walking in harmony and in sync. Those of you that are married, you certainly understand this. You know what it's like, where maybe things have been going kind of crazy and a lot of things happening and people are busy. And you know, you might get to the end of the week and say, you know what, we really haven't had a chance to really talk at all this week. I kind of feel, maybe nothing really happened, but it was just, everybody's so busy, we're just kind of coming and going. We're not feeling close right now because we haven't had the time this week. And I'll tell you, that can very easily happen with our relationship with the Lord, because it takes time. It takes energy. It takes a actually conscious connection to our Savior. So important that we understand that. A faith, as Paul says here, he says he lives this life by faith of the Son of God, understanding who he is in Christ and that he is in Christ and Christ in him. So, in the same way that all of humanity sinned in Adam, all those who believe on Jesus have been made right with God. Romans 5 and verse 18 we read, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And our lives are made right with God. I like this paraphrase of that last verse. It says, Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because that's exactly what we're talking about here. Simply put, there's no life apart from Christ. Because He is life. Right? He is life. And that is one of the ways we're identified as a believer. Now, I really want us to stop and think about something for a moment. Because if at the moment you were saved, you were made alive in Christ, you were quickened, right? God gave you life. And in a same, similar type of way, spiritually speaking, as He breathed life into Adam, that when He first created Adam, God breathed life into us by His Spirit as we have responded in faith. And that means that you're alive today. You're alive today. Now, you may be going through difficulties. You may be just exhausted because it's been a long week. Maybe you've got some things that you're thinking about that's coming up this week, and it's hard. It's hard. But if you're a child of God this morning, you are alive in Christ, and that ought to make all the difference in the world. It ought to make all the difference in the world. Because these statements are past tense with present results. Believers were made alive, and so that now you are alive. And that for eternity. You were dead and unconnected to anything that was of God. You did not know Him. But now, with the life of Christ in us, we do know Him, and we do love Him, and we do live in Him, and we are connected to Him, and we have all the potential in the world to know God and to live for God and to be used by God to accomplish His will. Are you experiencing this life? Are you experiencing this life? You see, for true believers, life will not work apart from God. It doesn't work. And so things are going to be off. Things are not going to work. And I'm not talking about things going well for you, because you know what? Someone who is just walking with the Lord and sold out and surrendered to God and filled with the Spirit, they may have a life full of trials. I mean, all you have to do is open up our Bibles to a lot of places and we'll see that believers walking with God have a lot of difficulties. So I'm not talking about a life that's carefree with no problems in it. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about a life that's lived with God, that there's life and energy and a direction and a disposition that understands that God's in charge and it's ultimately going to be okay because He's still Lord and He's still in control. And I'm going to praise Him and I'm going to lay my life down as a living sacrifice, Romans 12 verse 1, so that He can use me for His glory. And of course, all of this was because of God's grace. And here we see the Lord there, verse 5, the little princess, by grace you're saved. You know, we got to make that clear. It's God's undeserved favor, the unearned favor and help of God. The Lord Himself has done all this. Now, let's keep moving. For we see this new life in Christ unpacked to show the extent of this union with Christ. What is the extent? Well, verse 6, we read, "And hath raised us up together, so we are resurrected together in Christ." This life that we have in Christ means that we're resurrected together with Christ. Again, this probably and most likely points to and anticipates the physical resurrection of our bodies one day. I can't tell you how encouraging and how wonderful it is to be able to stand here when we have a dear brother or sister in the Lord who's passed away and be able to see their lifeless form in front of us and to praise God for their life, but how wonderful it is to say, you know what, one day they're come back to life again. Right? They're not really here. One day God's going to give them a new body, and one day they're going to come back to life again. And 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of our mortal bodies being changed to live in immortality and so on and so forth. And so when we talk about being resurrected together with Christ, it surely also means that we too will be resurrected to life. We too will have a eternity and a physical yet glorified body. And that's going to be exciting. And hopefully, a little bit more fit and trim is the one I get. Hopefully that'll be the case. But it also speaks of spiritual life together with Christ when He Himself was raised from the dead. Again, believers are, present tense, risen with Christ right now, right? In fact, we speak in the present tense about the risen Lord. He's still risen. He's still alive to this very day. And you, as a believer, right now are risen. You're risen with Jesus. And therefore, we have been risen so that we can walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 4. I read that verse earlier. And so, while there is definitely the thought of a future experience of a new body suited for eternity, there is also the here and now life of Christ at work in us today and every day. But notice next that there is also a being seated together with Christ. The fact that we are made alive in Christ means that we're seated together with Christ. Verse 6, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We saw back in chapter 1 and verse 3 that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And here we learn that we have been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And folks, you know what this does? Is this elevates our present status. It places us in a new sphere. Stay with me. It places us in a new sphere of living. It really does. Because we are no longer tied to this world and the things of this world. Whereas the unbeliever is completely overcome by the world and controlled by it, believers, on the other hand, have victory over it. In fact, they have been taken completely out of that realm. Listen to me, this is so important. Not only have we been now connected to God and re-energized and reanimated and given life where there was only deadness, but we have been completely severed from that old life. We have been completely severed from the world and the influence and the power of the devil, and all of that we've been taken away, and therefore we have victory in Christ. We are now citizens of heaven, citizens of eternity, and we're going to get to share in all that Christ has already accomplished for us. And we talked about back in chapter 1 about the inheritance that is ours. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, we read that Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us or transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. You see, believers are not just going to heaven. Heaven is our home right now. Heaven is our home right now. And I tell you, if we could get a hold of that truth, that this is not my home. In other words, heaven is not just a place that I'm going to be one day. When we talk about that eternal existence with the Lord, it seems so, kind of just something we can't really grasp a hold of right now. Today, we are citizens of eternity. We're citizens of heaven today, right now. In fact, you were saved for this kind of living. In fact, you and I don't have to live beaten down and discouraged and defeated. You don't have to live like that. You really don't. Because the Lord has rescued you and has given you life. Christian life is not only about where you're headed, but also about where you are right now. Folks, we just need to believe that. We need to believe it just as much as we believe in Jesus as our Savior. That this is true. This is a reality that's true. Now, let's keep moving on because it's important. And the Lord wants us to know that He made us alive not only in Christ, but He made us alive by grace. He made us alive by grace. And when we get to verse 7, we recognize that the Lord here is giving us, He's kind of pulling back the covers a little bit. He's going to give us a glimpse into His thinking and, if I can say it that way, and His motivation, if you will. And what we want to see is God's grace on display. God's grace on display. And in fact, if you'll note here, verse 7 says, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So the Lord has shown kindness to us in Christ. That fact is undeniable. To take hell-bound sinners, and because of His mercy and love, He's given us life. But we see that this kindness showcases the Lord's grace. It showcases, it displays, it demonstrates the Lord's grace. See, somebody could ask this question, Lord, why? Why would you do all this for us? Why would you lavish your grace, your shower your grace on us? Why would you do this? Why would you do that? Well, the word verse 7, that means in order that. And He has done it so that in the ages to come, in other words, for all of eternity, God Himself will be showing forth the exceeding riches of His grace. And we saw back in chapter 1 that everything that He had given us, everything that we had in Christ, was all ultimately for what? That we would be to the praise of His glory. Because ultimately, this is what we're talking about. Now, I really need you to focus on this for a moment. Because I'm going to tell you something. This takes our whole life experience and it elevates it. Because we realize, you know what? It's not just about me. It's not even just about Lighthouse. But it's all about Him, as it should be. As it should be. You see, I'm unworthy. I don't deserve salvation. I deserve to be in hell because of my sin, my rebellion against God. And honestly speaking, so do you. But God, who is rich in mercy, God who has chosen to favor us, to shed His grace upon us, to help us, has reached down and rescued us. So important. God's favor and supernatural help knows no bounds. That's His grace. Ephesians 1 and verse 7 says, in whom, speaking about Jesus, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Right there in your Bibles, we could also translate that last part, according to the riches of His grace, which he lavished on us, or which he showered upon us. It's abounding toward us. Remember what Romans chapter 5, the end of the chapter tells us? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There's not a single sin in the universe that could be committed that God's grace could not overcome. What that basically means is that anybody can get saved. Even the rottenest person can get saved because of God's grace. And so I want us to understand that the Bible is saying here that this kindness that God has shown to us in giving us life in Christ showcases the grace of God. It is on display for all of eternity. And it's important that we not miss that God has done all of this in us. Someone writes this, all this display and vindication of the character and being and the greatness and the glory of God comes to pass through the church. In fact, just take your Bibles and turn over to chapter 3 for a moment. Look at chapter 3. It'll be some months before we get back here. But look what it says in verse 8. Paul writes, unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent, look at verse 10, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which God purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the ultimate purpose of God is that we would be to the praise of His glory. God intends you and me and Lighthouse to be trophies of God's grace. He intends that because it's going to show how amazing and how awesome and how great God is. And you know what? That's right, because He is that great and He is that good and He is worthy. He is worthy. Now that makes me feel about this big. So undeserving. But that's the point. That is the point. That is the point, that to take someone who is undeserving and doesn't deserve it and the worst of the worst, and yet God saves them and makes them a trophy of His grace for all of eternity. Now, I use that phrase. The Bible doesn't use that phrase. It's not to say we're just going to be sitting up there on a showcase, but we're living and praising God and enjoying worship and fellowship with Him because He is our Heavenly Father and we are His children. And we need to make sure we remember that that is the reality of the relationship we have with God. But God is worthy of all praise. And then we note verses 8 and following, God's grace in contrast. God's grace in contrast. God's grace, not self-effort. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Our salvation, our deliverance comes because of God's grace showered upon us when we respond in faith to the gospel. We will believe on Jesus Christ. It is not of us at all. It is not on us at all. This is in great contrast to our own sinful bent, expecting that our own efforts should or must gain us something with God. If you ask anybody out in the community, probably the majority of them will think either, first of all, that they're not bad enough to deserve hell, or second of all, that there's whatever they have done, whatever their scale is, ought to be enough to earn them heaven. And yet there's nothing anyone can do to earn heaven, because all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned against a holy and just God. And it is only by God's grace. It is only because God chose to set His love on us. It is only because God gave us the gospel and worked in our hearts, and you trusted Christ as your Savior, that you have new life and that you're alive today. It's all because of the Lord. Therefore, we recognize that it is, secondly, God's gift, not works, and not our boasting. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you realize that a single person in heaven that's going to be able to say, yep, I'm sure glad I walked that 100th little old lady across the street. I got myself in. Nope. No boasting. No boasting. Our boast is in Jesus. It's all in Him and what He has done. No boasting, because it's not our works. In fact, the Bible says, verse 10, for we are His workmanship. In other words, it is not something that we have done, it's something that God has done. It is Jesus' work that makes it possible for us to have a life, to live a life for God. In fact, you were created, verse 10, look at it, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Hey, listen, there's no amount of works, no amount of religious type stuff that you can do to earn salvation. But listen, God saved you. God gave you life so that you would live your life for Him, doing the works that He would have you do. That's what we're talking about here. Created to do good works. Are you doing them? Are you doing them and being a display, a showcase? Are you showcasing the grace of God by your life? Are you showcasing the grace of God by how you live? Are you showcasing the grace of God by the life that's been changed? The direction you were headed is no longer the way you're headed. You're going this way. You have a new life. You have a new disposition, a new heart, new desires, new goals, new friends, new world. No longer a citizen of the devil's playground, as it were, but a citizen of heaven. A citizen of heaven. Verse 9, which God hath before ordained that we, or verse 10, excuse me, that we should walk in them. Folks, this is how God wants us to live. This is what God wants us to do. We were made alive by God's grace. So if you believed on Jesus, been made alive in Jesus, in Christ, no longer dead, no longer condemned, no longer trapped by sin, no longer tied to this world, you are alive, risen with Christ, and each of us must live like it. We need to live like it. How could we not live like it? All that God has done is for the praise of His glory, and we are to be trophies of His grace. Does your life showcase this? Your choices, your priorities, how you spend your time, what you talk about, where you're headed in life? Does it all show forth the praise of God? Does it show, look how great and awesome God's grace has been on me? I want to close this way this morning. I want to take us to a passage in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16, and this is a great passage, and I want to encourage you, if God stirs your heart in any way, sometime read this whole chapter today. We're just going to read a few verses. But I want to read a portion of this text, because I think it says exactly what needs to be said this morning. You see, here in this passage, we find the Lord God rebuking Israel, because Israel has gotten far from Him. Israel has been unfaithful to the Lord. Israel has gone off and begun worshiping other gods and other things. And the Lord is rebuking them. And He does so by reminding them just what they used to be and what He delivered them from and all that He's done for them. In fact, we see in these verses I'm going to read, God showering His grace upon the people of Israel, and certainly we could understand how God has showered His grace upon us. And I want you to think just for a moment, and I want you to see yourself, as it were, because this is what the Lord has done for you too. Ezekiel chapter 16, the Bible says, beginning in verse 4, "And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live! Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live! I caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and are come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, covered thy nakedness, yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou," listen, "and thou becamest mine." And we could go on, but listen to me, listen, this is every single one of us. God saw us in our sinfulness. God saw us in our deadness. God saw us overrun by the world and by the devil and by the flesh. And the Lord came to us with the gospel of Jesus Christ and said, live! And by the power of the Spirit of God, you responded in faith and you believed. And God gave you life. And we're alive today. Praise God for that. Oh, may we not be a people who have forgotten from which we've come. May we not be a people who turn to other loves and other things. May we forget, why on earth would we who have life want to run back to the deadness of this world and the corruption of the devil? Why? Why? Folks, would you live? Live today in Christ. Christ is your life. Say, where do I start? Where do I start, Pastor? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. It starts with where you're going to point yourself. Right? Where you're headed. Where you're headed. Where you're headed in life. Is it all just here? Or is it for the Lord and His glory? Let's all stand, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your good attention this morning. I'd like us to take a couple of moments here to really do business with God. You see, that's why we come to church. That's one of the reasons we come, is to do business with God. And I want to plead with you, do not leave this building today without talking to the Lord about where you and Him are in all of this. If you know Jesus as your Savior, praise God, you're alive. Oh, are you living that life? Are you living the Christ life? Can you truly say, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Can you truly say that? It may be that you have gotten yourself into some trouble. Maybe you've gotten yourself into some trappings of sin. Or maybe it's just you're just living your life and things are fine and you're not doing anything evil. But your life's not Christ. He has a very small part in your life. Oh, what is God dealing with you about? It's my prayer that this morning you would see the way through and learn to live Christ.